Well, I invite you today to take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. I want to talk about God's desire for you and me. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. Last week, about midweek, I received a text message. It was from Michael and Stephanie on the other side of the state. They said, "We're celebrating our 31st wedding anniversary, and we want to thank you for all you did for us, preparing for marriage and officiating at our wedding." This is a great Christian couple. They've raised two children. One is an English teacher, and the other is an electrician at a kaolin plant. The thing you need to know about this is about 10 years ago, I went home one day and I told Elaine, I said, "I'm not going to do any more premarital counseling. Most of the couples that I talked to in those 3 one-hour sessions have these dazed looking eyes. They don't hear a thing I say." And I said, "I'm either going to quit doing premarital counseling or put it on video and let them have to watch it instead of having to listen to myself all over again." And I want you to know, I didn't tell anybody that but Delane. And about 10 years ago, Stephanie called me on the occasion of her parents' 50th wedding anniversary. And I said, "We will not be able to attend. I'm obligated here." She said, "Oh, by the way, Dr. May," she said, "if it had not been for the premarital counseling you did with us, we would not be married. We refer to the principles every month." And I went home and told Lane, I said, "The last thing I wanted to hear from anybody is don't stop doing premarital counseling." So they got in touch with me last week just to say they were celebrating their 31st wedding anniversary. Well, here's a story I tell to every couple that I do premarital counseling with and then officiate at their wedding. Michael and Stephanie would have heard it as well. I have a first cousin named Tim. And many years ago, he was married to his first wife named Helen. Helen developed the disease called lupus. Very simply, lupus is an autoimmune disease that slowly destroys your internal organs. She'd struggled with it for about 4 years, and she went to see the doctor one day, and he said, "Your kidneys are failing. If we cannot get you a kidney transplant, you're going to die shortly." They put her on the transplant list, and you know how that goes. 1 month went by, 2 months, 3 months, 5 months, 6 months, a year. She didn't have a donor. Tim went to Medical College of Georgia one day where they were handling her case, and he said, "Why not test me? One in a million chance that you would be a donor match for your spouse," and he was for his wife. Helen and Tim went for an appointment with the doctor, and the doctor said, "I need to explain some things to you." He said, "Her lupus is so severe. If you give her a good kidney, it'll function properly for about 6 months. And then the lupus will attack it, destroy it, and Helen will die in a year. Tim, do you want to give your wife a kidney if you know she's going to die in a year?" He said, I do. So they both checked in for surgery. He gave her a kidney. For 6 months, she did well. The lupus attacked. And in 1 year, we were attending the funeral service for Tim's wife, Helen. And I always tell couples that in order for your marriage to last, it takes an unconditional kind of love, not an if-then marriage. It takes a sacrificial kind of love, and you've got to exercise grace with your spouse. We think about our Lord. He loved us so much, He gave us the heart of His own Son. Why did He do that? Because of grace, unmerited favor, something we don't deserve. Think about this. God didn't have to create you or me, but He did. God did not have to send His Son, but He did. He didn't have to allow His Son to die on the cross for our sins, but He did. God offers every person an opportunity to receive eternal life and go to heaven. He doesn't have to do that, but He did. And it's all because of grace. The passage we're studying today tells us what God really wants from every one of us. Paul was on a journey taking up an offering for the needy church at Jerusalem. He went to the Corinthians, the church at Corinth, and he said, I want to challenge you to help the church at Jerusalem. They're in financial straits. They just need the basics. They need food, shelter. They need clothing. It's your opportunity to help. And then, as every good preacher would do, he had an illustration, and he said to the Corinthians, he said, I want to give you an illustration about the Macedonian saints and how they've given to help the church at Jerusalem. Three simple things I want to share with you today is this. God desires that we know His amazing grace. Notice what He says in verse 1 again. He says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian church. There's something I want you to know about the Macedonian Christians. They knew the grace of God. They didn't know just about the grace of God. They had experienced the grace of God. He says, though they had been going through much trouble and hard times, their wonderful joy, this is strange, and deep poverty have overflowed in rich generosity. When somebody has experienced the grace of God, other people can see it in their life. Notice here, he says they were in poverty, but they gave with gladness. The people in Macedonia were under great affliction. They were under tremendous persecution. They were dirt poor, but they were deliriously joyful. The story of a man who had a bucket list, as many of us do. He always wanted to go on a cruise, but he was relatively poor. He saved up money to take a one-week cruise. In fact, the ticket cost him all the money that he had. Well, he knew he was going to be gone 7 days, so he packed enough peanut butter and jelly and bread for his meals. He was going to eat peanut butter, jelly, and bread 3 days a week on the ship. So he got on the ship. His accommodations were nice. He thought it was great. So 3 meals a day, he ate peanut butter and jelly sandwiches in his cabin. But he noticed when he was touring around, there were these big buffets all over the ship. And people had, they were sinning. It was gluttony. Their plates were just overrunning with food. And the buffets were open 24 hours a day. So after 3 days, lust got the best of him. And he said, I wonder what it would cost to just get a small plate of that food. He said, people are eating beef, fish, chicken, all kinds of vegetables and sweets. So here's what he did. He was walking down the hallway, and a man was taking a to-go plate to his room. And it was just running over with food. And so this man that had been eating peanut butter and jelly walked up to this guy and said, "Hey, sir, how much do you think a small plate of that kind of food would cost?" Well, the man looked at him kind of strangely and said, "What do you mean?" And the guy said, "Well, I bought a ticket for my cruise, but," he said, "I've been eating peanut butter and jelly for 3 days. And," he said, "I'd like just a small plate of that food." And the man looked back. He said, "Sir, if you'll read your ticket, all the food is included with your ticket." Isn't that wonderful? Well, I want to tell you something. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, what is he doing for us? He is interceding on our behalf. And he knows our needs before he asks, and he is there to give us our provisions. Now notice this. There are a lot of Christians out here in the spiritual sense that are eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And they look over here at some other Christians and they seem to be living a victorious Christian life, and they're eating spiritual steak and potatoes. And you're wondering, how in the world can I get in on that? And listen, it's a thing called grace. When Jesus sat down on the throne by the Father, he has offered you grace and abundant provisions. I was reading the other day about a church that was without a pastor, so they formed a search committee. The search committee said, "You know, we could use our time more efficiently if we split up. If one goes to this church trying to steal a pastor, and one goes to that church to steal a pastor, and one goes to that church to steal a pastor, and on Sunday nights we'll get together and compare notes." So they came back one Sunday after going to all these churches. And one man said, "Well, I heard a pretty good preacher today. Sits pretty good right towards the end. It just sort of went south." They said, "Well, what was his sermon about?" And he said, "Well, he had 3 points, and here they were." He said, "Earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can." And they said, "Well, how was the sermon?" He said, "Well, when he talked about earn all you can and give all you can, I was on board. Earn all you can, save all you can." But he said, when he got that third point, give all you can, it just ruined the whole sermon for me. Look at this. The Macedonians were poor. And notice here in verse 2, they abounded in the riches of their liberality. You know, when I hear that word liberal, I break out in a conservative rash. I don't know about you, but there's one area where I want to be known as liberal. Because I'm a recipient of the grace of God, I want to be liberal and given to the needs of other people. Second thing I want you to mark down is this. God desires to show us his grace. The amazing story behind these people was not just that they gave, but how they gave. They gave in spite of their affliction. He says here that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. They were under persecution. They were in deep poverty. The word for poverty there, here's what it means out of the Greek text. It means a beggar who has nothing and no hope of receiving anything in the world. It was a bad time. The stock market had crashed. Schools were closing for insufficient funds. The unemployment rate was very, very high. Small businesses were failing. But you know what I've learned? People who won't give when they're in a financial crisis, they won't give anything. They usually won't give in the good times either. But it says they gave, look at this. They were poor, but they gave beyond their ability. He says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, and beyond their ability, "they were freely willing. How did they do this? Listen to me. When you give according to your ability, you're doing what you can do. When you're giving beyond your ability, that means you're dependent on God to do what, listen, what He can do. The grace of God will move you from doing what you can do by sight to do what you can do by faith. And when you come to know God's grace, God expects you to show His grace. When a river flows and then it flows to a dam, oftentimes that water is taken out of circulation. But when you've got a river that flows through a reservoir, it lives. Far too many Christians never show grace and they never share God's grace, and that's why so many people never seek God's grace. I was always a big fan of the legendary golfer Arnold Palmer. I love, when he passed away, many people played tribute to him. And they said, if you ever saw Arnold Palmer, everybody has an Arnold Palmer story. I'll never forget when I was at the Masters one year and he was playing and he was going up. It must have been the ninth fairway. And I was going through a crosswalk. I was by myself. He was far from me to Kent Mathis, and he looked at me and he looked straight in my eyes and tipped his head like he had known me all his life. I was there when he played his final competitive round at the Augusta National, his last Masters on a Friday afternoon. To be honest with you, to follow him and be ahead of him, he was dangerous. He was hitting the ball into the crowd, into the woods. He had absolutely no control over any of his shots. I could relate to that. But you know, there were just thousands and thousands of people following this legend around the Augusta National for his final round. We were witnessing history. But I want you to know that man was a giving man. Back in 1989, he was very, very vital in starting a children's hospital down in Florida. It was there for OBGYN for women and for children, especially poverty-stricken moms and also high-risk births and children with defects. And I want you to know that when he opened that hospital, within hours of the first day it was opened in Orlando, the first baby was born. Now there's been over 200,000 babies born in the hospital he funded. In 2003, he issued a challenge to his fans, which were affectionately known as Arnie's Army. He said, we need to do something about funding prostate cancer research. In just a very short period of time, he raised $3 million. You know what's amazing about Arnold Palmer? After he retired from competitive golf, do you know what his average income has been every year since he retired? $20 million. Isn't that nice? For just doing nothing. And part of the reason for that is because you've been buying Arnold Palmer iced tea. That's one of the best-selling beverages in the entire nation. But here's what he said one time. He said, you have to give if you expect to receive. The most difficult economic time in our nation was back in the 1930s during the Great Depression. My parents lived through that. That's why they were so tight. That's why they were so frugal. That's why they stored 100 rolls of paper towels and 100 rolls of toilet tissue in the attic when they got older, because they were afraid we would hit a depression again and they didn't want to be without the necessities of life. That's why my dad, when we were cleaning the house out, had gotten Lay's potato chips. And he had nailed about 20 bags to the rafters up in the attic. And I said, Dad, why did you do that? He said, Son, we never know when we're going to have another depression. And he said, the rats can't get to that hanging from the rafters. And so they'll taste fresh up there from the heat they've been exposed to. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't live through the Depression. We laugh about that, but that had an impact on his mind. During the Depression, there was one man who had been very, very generous. He's a wealthy man, been very generous with his church. Right in the middle of the Depression, we had lost everything. Somebody walked up to him and said, "Don't you wish you had some of that money back that you gave to God's work?" And I just want to read to you what he said. He said, "Absolutely not. In fact, all I have left is what I've given away, and I'll have what I've given away forever." Third thing I want you to see, God's desire for us to grow in grace. Now, quite frankly, the part of the story I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to find it very difficult to believe, and I did too when I studied this passage. But Paul said, look in verse 4, "They begged us again and again for the gracious privilege of sharing in the gift for the Christians in Jerusalem." Paul went to Macedonia. He told what was going on over in the Jerusalem church, and he said, "Listen, pray for them, but you're too poor right now. Don't give anything to help the church at Jerusalem." Now, he's trying to encourage the church at Corinth, who was a little more affluent, to give generously to the church at Jerusalem by using this illustration of the poverty of the Macedonian church. The Macedonians were literally begging Paul, "Let us give to the Jerusalem church." Have you ever heard anybody just beg to give to a cause? I haven't. I was reading the other day about a single lady. I guess she'd gotten into her 30s. She hadn't had many dates. She really wanted to be married and have children. The preacher preached a message, and here was the gist of his message. God has made a man for every woman, and a woman for every man. Well, as she listened to that, she just got angry. And when the sermon was over, she met him out in the welcome center. When everybody cleared out, she said, "Pastor, I want you to know that your message made me angry." He said, "Well, what part made you angry?" She said, "That part where God has a man for every woman and a woman for every man." He said, "Well, listen." He said, "That's God's plan, and you can't improve on it." She said, "I know that. I just want to get in on it. I don't want to improve it." Well, these Macedonians wanted to get in on the offer. They were not begging to get out of the offering. They were begging to get in the offering. And when it comes to giving, most Christians stop at nothing, but not these. This was still not the climax of the story. Paul had really not expected a financial response. But they went beyond what Paul wanted, and they gave what they knew God wanted. Look at verse 5. The Macedonians, and they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Ladies and gentlemen, when you have surrendered yourself first, you're growing in grace. I was talking to somebody last week, and they said, "You know, we tithe." I said, "That's great." I said, it's a burning in your heart." And he misunderstood me. He said, "No, I don't get heartburn when I tithe." I said, "No, it's a burning in your heart. It's not a heartburn." I said, "Pepsi can take care of the heartburn." When you surrender yourself to God, suddenly what happens is the grace of God begins to flow through you, and giving is a privilege and an act of worship. That one little phrase tells us what God really wants. God does not want anything you have. God wants all you are. And once he has all you are, you'll have no problem tithing and giving the needs above the tithe. One great Bible teacher said, God is willing to take full responsibility for a life totally surrendered to him. What does that mean? That means when God leads you to give to a need, you give to that need generously, and God's got your back. He's going to make sure you have the provisions that your life requires as well. You'll grow in grace. I love Tony Evans. I love to listen to him preach. He pastors a church in Dallas, Texas. He said he and his wife went on a trip. And he said they had to change planes at an airport. And they didn't have the little shuttle like they do in the Atlanta airport, the little train that goes 90 miles an hour and says the train is stopping. And then when you get yourself about in the middle of the doorway and it's closing, the voice says the door is closing and the train is leaving. And your luggage might be left in the train and half of one leg, but you do get off at the wrong stop. But they didn't have that. All they had was a sidewalk and a people mover. Does everybody know what a people mover is? It's a conveyor belt that you put yourself on. And as you walk along, it's helping you. You're just making real good time. So Tony Evans said, we're changing planes. We got in the airport. It gives you the physical sidewalk of the people mover. And he said, I talked to Mrs. Evans. She said, I am walking to that next terminal. And he said, I'm not. I'm getting on the people mover. And so, you know, he's just, you know how it is. It's just kind of gliding along. You're probably going about 15 miles an hour. He said, I looked around at Miss Evans and said, she's huffing and puffing and she's struggling along there. He said, I just stayed on the people mover. He said, I was walking in the spirit. And said, in a little while, he said, I turned around and said, Miss Evans, are you all right? And he said, man, she's 50-100 yards behind me. And she's struggling just to breathe. And he said, I'm walking in the spirit. She's walking in the flesh. So he got almost to the end of the people mover and to his destination. And all of a sudden she heard, Tony, Tony. And he thought, boy, that's strange. And he looked behind because she was at least 100 yards behind. And he couldn't find her. She said, Tony, Tony. He said, it was coming out of the other side of the ear. And there she was at the end of the people mover, just standing and waiting. He said, how in the world did you beat me to the end of the people mover? I was walking in the spirit and you were walking in the flesh. Now guys, you're putting your marriage on the line when you say that to the supervisor and the general of your house. She said, oh, Tony. She said, there was an airport employee driving a golf cart in the direction I was going and I flagged him down. And said, I need to get to that terminal up there. And he said, hop on, and I'll give you a ride. And she said, I beat you to the end of the people mover. I was walking in the spirit. We need a generation of people who are willing to become members of the order of the cross of Jesus, who've given all they are to him, because he's given all that he is to you and me. And that's what God wants. He's given us unmerited favor. He wants us surrendered. He wants us to experience grace and just shower that grace on other people. Let's stand now. In both buildings, heads bowed, eyes closed.